If you have your Bible with you or Bible app, your phone, open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter 6 and chapter 9. We're going to be in a variety of places this morning. So, of course, we'll put these things on the screen to help you out. But, you know, our world that we live in is full of distractions. They can be difficult distractions like the struggles and the trials in your life. There are good distractions, entertainment and different things that we're able to enjoy in the world in which we live. But sometimes even those good things can take up too much residence in our own heart. They can take up too much real estate in our heart or in our affections or in our time even. And so, you know, our topic this morning might seem like it's an outdated topic, like it's an unnecessary topic. And yet throughout Scripture, the discipline of fasting is a powerful practice that God uses to draw his people closer to him. Fasting is not just about denying a particular food, like something you might do if you're fasting during Lent, right? It was certainly a good practice in and of itself. But more than denying food, which it is, right? More than denying food for a determined period of time, fasting helps us feast on faith in the Lord by strengthening time in his word through prayer. And today we're going to look at three purposes for fasting. But I want to say that kind of description again. Fasting helps us feast on faith in the Lord by strengthening time in his word through prayer. Before we look at these three, I'm just calling them three benefits of fasting. We're actually going to look at more, but I'm going to give three main ones. Let's just ask the question or try to answer the question, what is Christian fasting? Now, many of you have fasted at times. If you've gone to the doctor and they say you got to fast for 9 hours before your procedure today. So there's fasting. People do intermittent fasting for health reasons, different things like that. Those are all fine. What we're talking about today is what is Christian fasting? What is the uniqueness of fasting before the Lord? Fasting is voluntary abstinence from food to cultivate intimacy with God for biblically reasoned purposes. And I'm just going to read that again. Fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food to cultivate intimacy with God for biblically reasoned purposes. In a book that opened my eyes and my heart wide to the discipline of Christian fasting, John Piper wrote a book called A Hunger for God. And it's an entire book on fasting. It's a wonderful book. I've got a link to it in the sermon guide. But it's well worth picking up. But he describes fasting as a feasting of faith. And you're going to see that theme throughout my message this morning. And I just want to tell you where it came from because it has been very impactful to me. As a young man growing up and even as an adult, learning the purpose for fasting, the need for some level of regular fasting. It's commanded. The Lord commands it many times in the Old Testament. There are about 32 instances of fasting that we see in the Bible for a variety of purposes. In the Old Testament, he often commanded it for mourning sin or for calling people to repentance. In the New Testament, Jesus just assumes that people are going to fast. But he does change the focus of fasting. He does modify the why of fasting. And he fills it out a little bit, right? In the New Testament, in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "And when you fast," notice he doesn't say, "if you fast." He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." In other words, if what you're looking for is an attaboy from people, and you adjust your appearance so everybody knows, oh, he must be fasting today, you have gotten the reward you seek, and you have forfeited the reward from the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement in and of itself. They have received their reward. But when, there it is again, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you fast, not if you fast. It's expected by Jesus' followers. And God's promise is to reward the ways that we seek him in private, in secret. Now, lest you think this means if you're fasting and somebody finds out about it, you're in trouble with God. That's not the point. The point Jesus is making is all about your motives, right? Putting oil on and all of that, that's not a ritual for fasting. He's just saying, bathe and prep yourself and look as good as you would on any other normal day. And when you fast, the Lord knows what you're doing in secret. In chapter 9, Jesus brings more clarity to the purpose of fasting. Chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. We'll look at the first two first. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to him, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So the bridegroom is Jesus Christ himself, and the wedding guests symbolize God's people, his disciples. And so during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus' presence with his followers was this time of joy and a time of celebration. There was no need for mourning. And so they didn't need to fast. But Jesus is, again, pointing ahead prophetically to the time that he will not be with his disciples, and his children will be waiting, looking again to his second coming. And until then, they will fast. We will fast, longing for the return of our Lord. Robert Gundry says, the entirety of the church age constitutes the days which will come and when the bridegroom is taken away. And so now there's this ache, there's a longing. Do you feel it? You look at the current events, you look at what's happening in the news, and you see the struggles, you feel them in your personal relationships, and you feel the effects of sin. Maybe it's the effect of your own sin and the consequences of that you face from yourself, in a sense. The natural consequences that come about because of our sin. Maybe it affects your friends, your family, vice versa. The sin of your friends, your family, your church family affect you. And we feel that pain. And we long for the day, Lord, oh, the day when you'll take your people home and we'll see be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. Oh, I long for that day. Fasting, Christian fasting, is a way of focusing our longing. Rather than longing and waiting and not knowing, of course, we don't know when he's coming. But we can be purposeful in the days until he comes. We hunger so much more for Jesus. And then he says in verses 16 and 17, and I realize I'm kind of doing a flyover on these passages this morning. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. And neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved. So the unshrunken cloth and the old wineskins refer to fasting in the manner of the old Jewish custom. For old Jewish, Old Testament motives. Since, you know, fasting was inherited from the Old Testament, it was part of God's way of relating to his people. The way Jesus is here is understood, fasting was according to the old system. And so there were many who were confused on, well, how are we supposed to fast? How are we fast? What's this supposed to look like? And Jesus is saying, a new day has come. The Messiah is here. And looking forward just a little bit as for Jesus and his disciples, but now us looking back on redemption history in the Bible, Jesus has come. The Lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed. The penalty for our sins, the punishment for our sins has been executed on Jesus. Death is defeated, and the Spirit is sent, and the wine is new. Amen? That should give you great excitement, church family. Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension give new meaning for fasting. And so filling out Piper's description, fasting is a feasting of faith. It's a spiritual feasting on Christ with a view to being so satisfied in him that the power of other allurements, other distractions, other enticements is broken. So now let's look at three overarching purposes for fasting. The first is that fasting strengthens our dependence on God's word. Fasting, Christian fasting, strengthens our dependence on God's word. So you think about fasting, right? Fasting at its core is voluntarily giving up food. Food's a good gift from God. We're not supposed to despise God's gift. This is not to say food is bad, I need to do away with it and press into the Lord and his word for strength. No, no, no. Food's a good gift. We're to enjoy food. We're to glorify God as we eat and give thanks. But fasting is a time to set aside some of the good gifts that God has given in order to heighten our focus on our need for him alone. When you fast, you find a point where you get hungry. Right? Just your physiology begins to tell you. Your brain starts sending signals to the rest of you. Your stomach might growl. And everything about you is saying, I want food. I'm hungry. And in those moments, you press in and you say, no, I'm going to deny this because I need Jesus more. Lord, as hungry as I am for food right now, I am hungrier for you. And I'm going to press in to you. Deuteronomy is an interesting passage where the Lord withdrew the deliciousness of food from the Israelites in order to show them their need. But he still took care of them. He still provided for them, right? He cared for them, giving them manna. The whole commandment I command to you today, Deuteronomy 8:1, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that I swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole day that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his command or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger. You might say, I've got this need in my life, this desire in my life, and it's not happening right now. Well, if it's not happening right now, it's okay because the Lord let his people hunger in order to teach them something. He humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so Christian fasting voluntarily removes food for a defined period of time. I'll get into some practical things in a few moments, but you might choose to fast over a particular a meal. Maybe you say, I'm going to take lunch and I'm not going to eat lunch and I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to spend whatever my defined period is, right? Maybe you've got a 30-minute lunch break somewhere. Or you have an hour, and you say, I'm going to take an hour, and I'm going to open a portion of the Bible. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to get out my prayer list, or I'm going to start one, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to press into the Lord. And every time your stomach, your body tells you you're hungry, you say, I'm hungry, but I'm going to survive. I'm going to press into the Lord because I need the Lord more. God removed food to discipline them. We can choose to do that to train ourselves to yearn for the Lord more, to mirror our spiritual hunger with our physical hunger and press in to the Lord. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter, the devil came to him and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, and this comes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And with every temptation that followed, Jesus answered with Scripture. Secondly, fasting humbles us before the Lord. I think that part is kind of easy to see. We're humble before the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, God calls his people to fast, and he focuses on the attitude of their hearts. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. It's an attitude of humility. It's an inward brokenness that says, I need the Lord. I need to set aside my desire for food, and I need to press into the Lord through fasting and prayer, because I've got sin in my life that I need to deal with, that I need to repent of. I haven't been quite committed enough to deal with it properly. I need to press into the Lord. I need to do something extraordinary in order to help myself commune with the Lord more deeply, more intimately. We're talking about cultivating intimacy with Christ. And this is one way to help yourself cultivate intimacy with the Lord. In Psalm 35:13, David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. That word also means I afflicted myself with fasting as he sought the Lord. So you set aside a specific time, a specific day. And I just want to say this. This is not a time to prove yourself to the Lord, right? I mean, the reality is, this point is that fasting is to help us humble ourselves before the Lord, not to prove ourselves to him, okay? If you've never fasted before, don't start out with a weak fast. And I want to be super practical. If you've got medical conditions and different things, talk to your doctor about it, right? Just ask him how to go into it or her how to go into it in a way that's healthy. And they'll help you with it, right? I mean, they might scratch your head and go, you want to do this on purpose? What an opportunity to share that your love for Jesus is greater than your love for food. And so you press in. So there's a practical evangelistic ministry opportunity for you right there if you need it. You know, drink lots of water. Again, I'm not going to go on and on about the many different ways you can fast, nor am I going to try to put a bunch of restrictions on what it can and should be. I will say fasting is typically related to food when we talk about Christian fasting, but that doesn't mean that you might not say, you know what, I'm going to fast Netflix for a week. Or I'm serious. Maybe you spend too much time being entertained, being lulled to sleep spiritually, and you're going to fast. But the key is not just stopping doing it, but replacing it with a Christ-honoring activity that helps you press into the Lord. Because anybody can deny something for a period of time. That's not the goal. That would be compared to kind of a practice of that they would call asceticism, which would be like, I'm going to remove something or harm myself or do some things to really show my devotion to the Lord. Remember, fasting is to humble us, not to try to prove ourselves, which is pride. So you identify what it's going to be, when it's going to be. You plan it out a little bit. You plan the activity that you're going to do. Maybe you say, I'm going to grab this Spotify playlist. I'm going to have my Bible and I'm going to worship to the Lord. I'm just going to sing my guts out for this hour of time and pray and fast and read the word and go through my prayer list. Or maybe you say, there's a particular area in my life for which I need to fast, for which I need to seek the Lord. Hannah fasted when she sought the Lord out of her grief in her barrenness. Now, fasting is not a crowbar to leverage God. Let's be clear. I'm going to fast and God's going to give me this. No, it doesn't work like that. But you may say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek the Lord for this and humbly wait on his answer. That's a wonderful posture. It's not wrong to pray for something. It's not wrong to pray heavy and hard and persistently for years for something. None of that's wrong. But all of it is to say, fasting is not a tool by which we manipulate God to show him that he ought to like us enough to give us what we want. That would be to miss the point. Fasting is to say, Lord, I want more of you. I want to press in to you. It's not a badge of honor. It's a posture of humility. And so start small. If you've never fasted before, start small. Make it a part of your ongoing Christian disciplines in whatever way you would decide to. Thirdly, fasting intensifies our desire for the Lord's return. One of the last verses of the Bible. The last verse of the Bible. I don't know if there's a verse 21 in chapter 22 or not, but the early church's cry when Jesus said, "Surely I am coming soon." And John the Revelator writes, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We fast because we long for the day that Jesus would return. And the only thing that would make us want for him not to come sooner, although I would still argue it's not what we ought to pray for, but is the souls of those who've not yet been saved who will. We say, "Lord, give me opportunity to do what I can do to impact the salvation of those who will come to faith. Hasten your return. Come, Lord Jesus." Donald Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for Godliness, and he lists several purposes for fasting. I'm not going to go into them all, but I am going to read them for you just to give you an idea that there are many more. And there could be many, many more. Like I said, there are about 32 fasts that are listed in the Bible. So there are a lot. Of course, there's overlapping reasons, but one is just strengthening prayer. There's some overlap from what I said this morning, too, but strengthening prayer. Seeking the Lord's guidance. You're not sure about what decision to make, and you say, "I really want to press into the Lord to seek his will and his direction for me, for my family, in this next season or in the next day or for something specific that's happening." Fasting gives you an opportunity to express grief before the Lord, to seek the Lord's protection or deliverance, to express repentance and returning to the Lord with an extraordinary way of saying, "Lord, I've been going my own way. I've been living my own life. I've been doing my own thing. I have been quieting your loving conviction. I have been suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I'm coming home." Expressing concern for God's work. You know, you might minister to the needs of other. You might have a particular temptation that you've been struggling with, and you say, "I'm going to strive to seek the Lord and overcome this temptation with God's help, with the help of the body of Christ. And so I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord." That's what Jesus did, 40 days of fasting. And he was weak. And in his moment of weakness, the tempter came. Right? It's worth noting there, when you fast, Satan does not go on vacation. "Oh, he's seeking the Lord. I better leave him alone right now." No. Spiritual warfare intensifies as we press into the Lord. As thirst draws closer in the next few weeks, the thirst conference we're having here, you should expect some intensification of spiritual warfare, challenges, difficulties. But we lean into the Lord and we say, "The Lord is going to do an incredible work." He already is. He already is. I got a text, I don't know, this week, last week, that was just a really encouraging text about the work that God is doing here at Oak Grove. And I was just so thankful, encouraged to read it. Expressing love and worship to God. So some of these things I've kind of covered. I'm going to hit them again, though, because I want to make sure we have time to think through it well. Right? Start small and just use practical wisdom. Right? If you've got medical concerns, talk to your doctor about it and just say, "Hey, how can I do this well?" Pick a time, plan what you're going to do during the mealtime since you're not eating, and press in with every growl of your stomach. Remember, the goal is not just to resist. It's to replace something that is a part of our regular rhythm in order to press into the Lord. "Lord, as much as I want this, I need you more." Consider a modified fast. If fasting from food doesn't work or you want to start with something different, try a modified fast. That's okay. Remember, the goal is this is voluntary, right? So I don't want to set up a bunch of rules and guidelines and restrictions. I mean, guidelines, sure, but for exactly how you need to do it. You know, every week we have the tremendous privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And when we do that, we look back to the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We look back in order to help us look forward together. And as we do that, we thank Jesus for his sacrifice. And we say, Lord, may your sacrifice, may your death for my sin, your substitutionary death in my place, may this, the if you will, the dramatization of it through this meal, the Lord's Supper, remind me of your great love for me and for your church. And may your love toward me motivate me to love you all the more. We need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. Well, as the Lord's Supper takes us back to the sacrifice of Christ, fasting takes us forward. Fasting helps us look forward to Jesus' return when we will not fast any longer. While he's gone, while the bridegroom is gone, we fast and we grieve and we weep and we mourn. So as we close, I want to draw your attention to a couple things. First is, I just want to ask you outright, as you're hearing this message, are you thinking, I'm glad some people do that, but that ain't for me. I couldn't do that. Well, you're looking at it through human eyes. We want to look at it through the eyes of faith. Faith that says that I am confident of things that I do not see. And I know that the Lord can carry me through. Some of you have fasted before, and you may decide to devote a day, maybe longer, to a period of fasting to seek the Lord. It's all at your voluntary discretion. But it's important to remember that this is a tool in our tool belt, if you will, of spiritual disciplines for our Christian life. So will you fast? Will you identify a meal, a time, a day, a passage of scripture that you'll lean into? Maybe you'll take a book like Isaiah or John or James. We're going to be going through James after Easter. We'll start into James. And so you might read the book of James or a smaller book of the Bible. And you say, you know what? I'm going to read this whole book of the Bible during my fasting hour. I've put some resources on. Here they are right in front of me. On the seat backs near you or in the seats around the room. And this is a resource, a help from Life Action, the Christian's Life and Growth Evaluation, right? Considering your new birth, intimacy with the Lord, hindrances to revival, personal holiness, priorities in your life, and then there's a check. Oh, and then valuing others, scripture verses with each one of those, and then also a two-page worksheet called The Heart God Revives, which contrasts the difference between proud people and broken people. Whether or not you're fasting, this can be a tremendous resource for you to focus, to spur your prayer in the next 3 weeks as we anticipate the Thirst Conference that's coming up. Church family, we want to be anticipating. We need to be prayerful. We want to be leaning into the Lord. We're not coming to just come and have great worship music and go home and say, man, what a great night. No, we're saying, God, do a work in our midst. Bring revival. Renew our hearts and our minds for you. We want to seek you. We need to seek you. And so this can be a tool for that, right? It's not a tool if you fold it and you put it in your Bible cover and then you forget about it. Or you set it on your seat in your car and it falls onto the floorboard and then you, in a month, throw it away when you clean out your car, then it's not useful to you. But if it's helpful, if you need help, this is here for you for that. But I want to ask you, church family, if you would dedicate a day, one day a week, and again, for you, if that means one meal during that day, that's fine. Dedicate one day a week over the next 3 weeks to fast and pray, as we anticipate what God is going to do during the Thirst Conference. You might consider fasting and praying this weekend between Friday and next Sunday, as the kids and the youth leaders are at the Ignite Conference. And you say, they are seeking the Lord today. They're learning from the Lord today. And I'm going to fast and pray on their behalf that God would do wonderful things in their midst. But if you wait until you feel like it, you probably won't do it. So before we leave and life gets busy, I want to ask, will you fast? Will you make a commitment, whatever that commitment is between you and the Lord? Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Maybe as a community group when you meet or as a Bible study, you say, you know what, we're going to agree to fast together on this day. You say, well, Matthew says, don't let anybody know about it. Well, again, it goes back to the motive of your heart. Okay? You ought to walk in the strength of the Lord on the days that you fast. Not purposely looking lethargic, beat down, like you're doing all the work to put in a spiritual sweat during this fasting day. In some ways, people ought not know that you're fasting. That's the motive. But to partner together as a church family, as a small group Bible study, as your family at home. Say, we're going to take this day, this meal, we're going to fast. But when we fast, what are we doing? We're replacing it with time in the Word, intensified prayer, which requires a little planning. So I want to encourage you in that. All right, let's fast. Let's go before the Lord, church family. Let's seek Him for His perfect will that He's working in our midst.